Our text this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and the first two verses. Would you listen to the word of God? And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, seeking that you would speak to us, that in the reading of your word, in the preaching of your word, we might be trained up, that we might be brought to a submission to you and to your law, that we might understand the law better, that we might understand you better. Give us grace to that good end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God willing, of course, next week Vinicius will be speaking. The week following, we'll either start the Ten Commandments or have one more sermon in between now and the Ten Commandments. You'll know when you get here, because I don't quite know yet. There's some things I'm thinking about doing, but we are on a study of the Ten Commandments. And there's a couple of things that we ought to say before we look at today's text. There is an expectation in the Ten Commandments that there should be shoulds in our lives. We live in a culture, and the climate of our culture is that every man's truth is his own truth. Every man's right is his own right, and his wrong is his own wrong. And we understand from the Bible as a whole, but especially in the giving of the law, that there is right and wrong, and it is right because God says it's right. It is wrong because God says it is wrong. So right and wrong is required. That's a good thing. I know that sometimes you have been bombarded perhaps by this ministry or by that man, or by your own thinking, perhaps, that there is no good in you. Well, we know we are all sinners, fallen, and that we are depraved. But there is a notion that somehow the law is bad because it makes me feel bad. And that needs to be pushed back against. The law is good. You may misunderstand the law and be caused to feel some kind of turmoil. Or you may understand the law and be caused to feel some kind of turmoil. But it is the law that tells us right and wrong, and we should be grateful for that. There is also a confusion around the idea of legalism. People somehow squish together the idea of the Ten Commandments and our obedience to the Ten Commandments and the idea of legalism. Legalism is a different kind of religion. It is not Christianity. It is a religion that says salvation is by your doing this thing or doing that thing. It is by your good works that you are saved. We reject that notion, though obedience is required of us concerning what God says is right and wrong. And the law is good. Good in that obedience glorifies God, and good in that it is good for us, serving as a fence, keeping us where we need to be, keeping us out of trouble and in the presence of God and welcomed by his kind benevolence care. So as we look at the text, it begins with, and God spoke all of these words. We are reminded that God spoke and that he has condescended to us. He has told us right and wrong. He has not left us in a fallen, murky world at which we would wonder, well, what does God want us to do? Is this right or is that right? Can I do that? Am I not supposed to do this? We have been spoken to by God. We have been told what is right and wrong. And so we want to begin today with looking at a topic concerning the nature of good works. And then we want to look at that which is concerns us from the text itself. Why should you do what God says? What is the reason for obedience? So, let's start with a look at our confession of faith in the 16th chapter, which talks about good works, reminding ourselves that good works, first of all, we need to clear the table. Good works are not means by which we get saved. We're not going to heaven because we were good boys and good girls. That may have been something someone told to you. That may have been something that creeped into your mind of its own accord, but it is not true. Our confession in 16:5 says, we cannot by the best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God. He is saying good works don't work as a means of salvation because of the great disproportion that exists between that which we're doing and that which God requires. Our best day is not a day good enough. And that good works don't work because of the distance between, the infinite distance between us and God. And so, if our works are another attempt to meet God, to be in contact with God, to be received by God, to be liked by God, if we're building our own little Tower of Babel with good works, we need to do a little math. How much is infinite? How many good works does it take for us to fill this gulf that is infinite? How long will that take? And of course, as mortals, we understand that infinite is not a number that can be numbered. It requires more than any man can accomplish. And so we acknowledge that the nature of good works has never been. It was not in the Old Testament. It is not in the New Testament. It has never been the means by which we acquire salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ as we put our faith in Christ for that which He has accomplished. Yeah, we could say that good works are a part of it because it was Christ's good works that have been applied to us that makes us right before God. But it is not our good works. These works, as we think about the law, as we think about right and wrong, as we think about doing those things which God said we ought to do, where does it come from? How can we pull it off? If the distance is infinite, how can we accomplish that which God requires of us? Well, first of all, we understand that it is because of the works are a fruit of our regeneration, that the Holy Spirit has brought about such a change in us that though our works will never be perfect, our works will be present, and they will be works that are pleasing in God's eyes because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has made us desirous of and able to do that which God has required of us. In Romans 8:30, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Our salvation is towards a particular direction. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. By the work of salvation, by the work of God's grace, we have been made different. We have been washed and cleansed. And our works are no longer those which God found so disgusting, but they are now those works which are pleasing in His eyes as He sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The benefits of regeneration are not given without regeneration. The benefits of regeneration is that we have a transformed life. We have our good works because of God's saving work, because of our gratitude. Remember that passage we looked at from the larger catechism a week or two ago where it talked about that which is implemented in us when we begin to see how much Jesus did for us, that He kept the Ten Commandments on our behalf, and how that should stir up a gratitude in us for what God has done in providing so much for our salvation because of our gratitude to God for the benefit of redemption. Presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12. Because we are thankful, we are urged and encouraged and brought toward the obedience of the law. It becomes something that is pleasant to us. Men who have been bought by the blood of Christ do not get up in the morning and say, "Oh, rats, it's another one of those days where the Ten Commandments are going to haunt me and plague me and chase me, and I'm going to have to try to do good. I really want to do that which is pleasing in my own eyes. But yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going to put up with it." That is not the mind and the heart of someone who has found salvation in Christ. Someone for whom Christ kept the law and died for their offenses. Out of gratitude, we are moved towards obedience. Because God is glorified by us, let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Obedience to God is a means by which God is glorified as men see our good works and glorify God. How could that man do that? How could this woman be so faithful? How can they continue to be faithful unto God in such a circumstance and difficult times as we might find ourselves in? It is good to do good because it glorifies God. And because good works are the fruit of faith, that which our own faith, as well as the faith of others, is judged of. We are reminded of so many of the means by which Christ taught this by illustration, that a good tree produces good fruit. A good well produces good water. What was his intention in saying these things? Was it that he wanted us to know where to find good water, where to find good fruit? Or was he talking about something more important? That is, the nature of the converted person, the nature of the regenerate person, the nature of the true Christian is that they delight in doing good. It is a pleasure. It is a delight. Now, not always. You don't wake up every morning and think, oh, how can I live for Jesus? Some mornings you think, how can I live? Some mornings are difficult. Some days are hard. Some periods of our lives are struggles. But as we look at the life of the believer on the whole, we recognize that there is something there that makes it different from him than from Bob next door who is unconverted. We understand the nature of God's saving grace, that we are transformed, that he makes us willing, that he makes us able to do his good pleasure. God takes the good works of one and makes use of it in drawing others. The passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 where Peter writes and reminds the wives who have married poorly, more likely that they married as an unbeliever and became believers, and now what do I do with this husband of mine who is an unbeliever? And Peter encourages these women in these situations to be faithful to the Lord, to do that which God has called them to. For who knows, it may be that their lives would be an evidence of the gospel laid before their husbands. It may be that God would use such faithfulness to God as a means of drawing their husbands to a saving knowledge of God. And so we are driven and motivated and stirred up to be obedient to the Lord because the gospel changes us. The gospel gives us gratitude. The gospel tells us that in our obedience to the law of God, God is glorified and praised. How sweet is that for us as believers to know that that which we are given ourselves to is glorifying God, being a means by which he is honored and praised. Is it not true that if you're a parent and your child accomplishes something, does something, even if it's just refrigerator art, how you like to delight in that which they do, how you like to rejoice in that which they have done. And so as we think about that in terms of our obedience to the Lord, how sweet it is that we might do that which brings praise and glory to God, that calls men to look to God and to see the goodness and the greatness and the kindness of God as they see these works played out in our lives. Keeping the law is a sweet thing. Yes, as we make our way through the law, there will be ample opportunities for you to look at your sin and to grieve over it and to repent of it and to rejoice that the blood of Christ covers your sins. And there'll be plenty of opportunities that you will have as we walk through the Ten Commandments to stop and to think, wow, I never got that. I never understood that. That makes sense. The way that God would have us to live is laid out so beautifully for us in these Ten Commandments. And I urge you once again, as we move towards this exposition of the Ten Commandments, to make good use of the larger catechism. The description there of the Ten Commandments is wonderful. It is so full and so complete. Well, not complete. There is much more that could be said. But for the space used, it is well-used space, and it is good to look at these things. But we are to keep the law not only out of these motivations, because of who and what God is. Now we find ourselves at the preface to the Ten Commandments when God spoke and he said, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. The shorter catechism summarizes this by saying the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer. Therefore, we are bound to keep all of His commandments. Why should I do what that or this person says? Once you have had your second child, you enter into a new realm of reality. It is a universe that is outside of our universe. The dynamics change. And one of the things that you have to train your children to do when they are told to give a message to the other child, which is a great opportunity to exert some power and authority and dominion over their sibling, as they would go and say, "Go clean your room." And then the parental instruction comes back again. No, you're supposed to say, "Mommy and Daddy said, go clean your room." So it is natural for us to balk as little rebellious creatures at these commands when we hear them. And so the author writes to us concerning the Ten Commandments and says, now, this is why you should listen. Not because Moses was a super-duper guy, a great preacher and a prophet, great leader, a great man, and he was indeed. But he did not come down with the Ten Commandments and say, now I've got some stuff for y'all and you need to be busy doing it. Rather, he came down and said, this is what God said. And that's what the preface does for us. It reminds us that this is not the will of man that is being laid before us, but rather the will of God. And why should we, who are His creatures, be so concerned about doing what He has said? Well, some of the obvious answers are before us all the time. Because He is always right. Because He is God. Because He is the one who knows what is best for us and best for His glory. And so as we talk about the Lordness of God, that He is Lord, He is the Creator. And by the way, this is not a declaration or a statement of fact that is somewhat obscure. Paul writes in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, 18 is a good place to start. For time, we'll pick up at verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. There is no excuse. The truth of God, the Creator, has been laid before man and written upon his heart. He might argue for evolution. He might argue for this philosophy. He might embrace a different religion. But at the end of the day, God declares that the truth of Himself being the Creator and the one God over all creation is so imprinted upon the creature that he cannot escape it. And on that last day, he will not be able to say, well, I just didn't know. He did know. You did know. And we must take care that we understand that, because he is saying, you should listen to me because I am God. He is sovereign and does all things according to His purpose. By that we mean everything. By that we mean always. By that we mean entirely. Everything that happens, happens because God has ordained it to happen. And everything happens because He is God. So, why should I have to keep the Ten Commandments? Have you not in your parenting, or did your parents not at some point say, well, I told you so. When that bombardment of whys emerges and they ask, why, Daddy? Well, why, Daddy? Well, why, Daddy? Well, why, Daddy? And at some point you have to call them out and say, because I said so. Which is not always the answer you ought to use, but it is an answer you ought to sometime use and to explain why it is right to obey those whom God has put above you. And so God is sovereign. He does that which is right. And He is God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. And we ought to be attentive. If He says this is right and this is wrong, then we should embrace that which He has said with glad hearts, even if it rubs us the wrong way. And it will. Why? Because you're a sinner. I am too, but I'd rather point out yours. We are sinners. We are fallen. We are creatures who desire that which is not pleasing to God all too often. That is why we need to hear a voice outside of our own voice, a voice that says, do this. He is our God. So He is the Lord. He is the Creator. He is the God of gods. But He's more than that for us who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God. He is a covenant God. We must serve Him because we are His sheep. Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, 16, and then 11, 1. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with your whole heart, with all your soul. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. 11, 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. He is our God. He is our covenant God. He is a God who has bound Himself to us, who has brought salvation to us, who has embraced us as His own. That is why we should obey Him. He is our Heavenly Father, and He is our Redeemer. He has bought us from slavery. He has saved us, and we are obliged to keep His commandments. Luke chapter 1, we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve Him without fear. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. We read there. It disappeared. Well, the summary of it is, for we are bought with a price, therefore we glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been redeemed and therefore are obliged. What has He done for me? He has saved me from my sin. He has saved me from the destructive power of Satan. He has saved me from eternal damnation. He has rescued me. I, who was a slave to sin, I who was bound by sin, am now set free and am able to live and obey and to follow Him. That is why. That is why we must obey. He is the Lord. He is our God. And He is our Redeemer. So, these things being acknowledged, what exactly are good works? Our confession of faith, again, in the 16th chapter, reminds us of a couple of things that I think are helpful as we move towards our study of the Ten Commandments. What makes a good work good? Why is doing this a good work and doing that not a good work? There are a number of things that should be stirring around in our head as we think about obeying God and living for God. First of all, good works are the things that God has commanded. Just because I think something is good, I may think that it's a good idea to take that taco pie that you're looking forward to and take it home with me, because there it can be taken care of more graciously. And that may, in my mind, at a moment of insanity, indeed, I may think, well, that sounds good to me. I may easily be misled by my own desires, my own preferences, by those things which I think are right or I condemn as wrong. But at the end of the day, good is good because God said it is good. Micah 6:8, He told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require? Romans 12:2, Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing your may discern that which is the will of God. So don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed so that you might know the will of God. In 13:21 of Hebrews, we read, equip you with every good that you may do His will. It is not from blind zeal or supposed good intentions. We have heard Mr. Intentions praised so many times within recent years. Well, he intended that well. He meant to do well. Men look at other religions that reject the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll say, well, they mean well. They intend well. But that is entirely wrong. Their intentions add no thing to it. The intentions bring nothing to the table that is pleasing in God's Word. It is something that God has said to do. It is something which we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 15, 4 and 5 of John's Gospel, "Abide with me and I with you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides with the vine. Neither can you unless you abide with me." There is no productivity in the fruit of our salvation apart from the work of the Holy Spirit because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what is required is not possible by man, only God can make man willing and able to do His good pleasure. But that which is required can be done. And this is the encouraging note that our look at the law takes us to. That which God requires of us, we can do. Not perfectly. You understand that. I understand that. But we are able to follow God. We are able to obey God because we are not left on our own. We have not been put down upon the earth and thrown a handful of commandments and says and told to work that out best you can. We have been given the law of God, and we have been given an awakening by the Holy Spirit. We have been given the promises of God concerning His law. We have been well supplied. And that's one of the reasons we find ourselves so befuddled and confused at some of the things going on, not only in our denomination, but many other denominations, as this human sexuality travesty unfolds before us. And men are saying with arrogance that it's okay to be a same-sex attracted guy, that that's just who they are. And we would contend that that's not. We don't refer to, "Well, I'm just a murdering Christian," or "I'm just a lying Christian," or "I'm just a pedophilia Christian," or "I'm just a Christian with my own identity." No, we say we are Christians. We may have struggles with sin. We may have difficulties that we face, and we know that. But we identify ourselves as being men and women who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the fact that the gospel is able not only to cleanse us of unrighteousness, but to give us grace so that we might push back against sin, that we might see mortification of those sins, that we might say, "I am a Christian struggling with this or struggling with that or struggling with this, but I am in Christ Jesus and I have hope and reason to believe that by the grace of God, these sins shall be overcome. These sins shall be overturned. So, it is a work that God says, "Do this." It is a work that is done because the Spirit of God has given us such grace that we are able to turn from sin daily and to mortify sin daily and to do what is right in God's eyes. It is a work that is a response to our regeneration made new in Christ. It is a work that overflows from our thankfulness that God hath indeed saved us. Christ has indeed kept the commandments for us. And we delight in that. And we cannot help but to think, "How then can I please God?" Well, in that regard, He has not left you to ponder or to wonder or to question yourself, but has said, "This is how you may please me. Here is my law. Keep this and do this." John writes in his little epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we feel warm and fuzzy about the Creator." No. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not a burden. They are not given to us to torment us. Yes, if we are in sin, we may feel for a season tormented, and rightly so. But as we turn away from our sin, as we repent of our sin and embrace the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus, we find that the law of the Lord is perfect, renewing the man every day. And so we rejoice that the law of God is good, that the love of God always plays out in obedience. And in closing, it might well be something that needs to be said, that disobedience is evil and dangerous. Men play lightly and foolishly with sins in our day, and really have done so in every age of humanity's life. But as we contemplate our own understanding of the law, and the way that we ought to embrace the law and keep the law and do the law, even the parts of the law we really don't like. And you may be thinking very superficially or just sort of fading in and out altogether. And you may be thinking, well, you know, I like all the law. I like all the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, was something a good Pharisee in Jesus' day could have well said himself. That's why we want to explore and dive into the Ten Commandments and to gain a better and a clearer understanding of what's being said in those commandments. But in doing so, we recognize the need, when we find sin, to repent. Disobedience is evil. It is to take up the side of the Antichrist. Disobedience is dangerous. It is to invite discipline if you're a believer, to invite wrath if you're not a believer. The covenant comes with the curse. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord. Swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So that you might receive God's blessings, keep the law of God. So that you might not feel God's wrath, keep the law of God. It is a covenant that comes with blessings and curse. Sin that comes with judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul begins to go through a list of sins which are heinous and which would merit the wrath of God. And so he says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. For such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not time to exegete that passage as it needs to be and ought to be. But just to say, as looking at it, we understand, yes, once again, we understand that the nature of our obedience is that it is flawed. And we do sin, we do continue to struggle with sin. But men who are engulfed in, embraced by, and living in these kinds of immoral lifestyles do so evidenced by the way they live, that they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. They may know the Jesus of their own invention, or the Jesus that walks around in our world today and is spoken of so much and so often, but they don't know a saving relationship, because sin is repulsive to those who are brought to faith in Christ. There is a foul end to the unconverted. Revelation 21 is a good place to peek at that. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire. Now, John is not trying to be comprehensive. Paul was not trying to be comprehensive. He was not saying that this is the list. You're going to hell if you fall on this list. But there's plenty of other places to have a good time that's not on the list. So, you know, don't be so fretful. Don't be so sad. Not at all. He is just giving a sample. And he is saying in that sample, both John and Paul, that it is the nature of the unconverted heart to love that which is unholy. If you are loving that which is unholy, then you ought to examine yourselves to be sure that you're in the faith. And so, what should we do? What should we do if our heart is not liking the idea of keeping the law of God? What is there to do but to run to Christ? To repent. To repent and cry out in a similar fashion to the father of the boy who was full of demons. I repent. Help my unrepentance. I repent. God, give me grace to turn from these sins, to hate these sins, which is a thing which we ought to be doing throughout the days of the week. As we find this sin or that sin creeping back into our lives, we repent. We cry for mercy. And if you don't feel like that, if you don't want that, you should take care, lest you perish with them who sin in such a fashion. It is a dangerous thing to be unattentive to the law of God. Now, in closing, though I've said it a number of times, I do believe already, I would close with it as well, that yes, I know you're sinners. In a few moments, we're going to set the table before you, and the ushers will pass the plates. And this morning, Drew will remind you that it is not to be taken if you have some sin that you refuse to repent. But if it's a matter of just having sin in your life, come to this means of grace, because we are all sinners. All of us fall short of God's glory every day. So the table is a table set for sinners, repentant sinners, but sinners nonetheless. And so as we come to the table, be mindful of that, but also praying, God, help me to be less of a sinner than I have been today. And tomorrow, let me be less of a sinner than I was today. And so we pray for God's grace and for God's mercy. We pray that we might delight in the law like the psalmist, that it's sweet to us as we think about it, and it's full of hope and promise and opportunity to give praise and glory to God. May it please God to make us lovers of His law, to guard us from distorting an understanding of His law, and to give us grace to do that which is pleasing in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are reminded that You are the Lord. You are our God. You are our Redeemer. And You have the right to tell us that which is right and wrong. But in the telling of us what is right and wrong, You also tell us that which is good for us, that which is not only pleasing in Your eyes, but that which would benefit us. And so, Father, we pray that You would teach us Your law. Guard us from misunderstanding. Guard us from unnecessarily beating ourselves up because we're not perfect. But guard us also from ignoring that which the law might bring to us, which is a clearer understanding of how to follow You. Make it so in our lives, Lord. Make it so to me and to all those who have gathered here today. We pray for Your blessings upon Your word.